So this message is, I've entitled it Mixing Faith with God's Word. You'll enjoy this message. It had a different title until about 6 this morning, so I just want to pray over this because it's so important that we get this by the Holy Spirit today. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray right now over the Word. Lord, that you'll anoint these words and they will not return to you void, but they'll accomplish what you please and what you intend. Lord, right now, let every heart be open to what you've got to say this morning in your wonderful name. Amen. Can you hear me this morning? Now, I was speaking probably about 3 to 4 weeks ago about defeating doubt and fear. And who remembers us doing that sort of series? Yeah. I was meditating on that again during the weekend. You know, there's some things were coming back to me, but it's interesting, when I grew up in church, you know, in a denominational church, which is a very big Pentecostal denomination, there was things that we would talk about. We had these little cards that would really tell us what the foundations or the principles or the doctrines that we held pretty dear. And it actually differentiated us from other churches, because these doctrines were that we believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, divine healing, and the second coming of Jesus. That was the pillars of the doctrine that we believed in. And when you came to that church, you got that little card saying this is our foundational statement of faith, that's what we believe. But despite that, and most people spoke in tongues, but not many people experienced healing. But if I was to say to, you know, put up your hands, who believes in divine healing? Everyone would put their hands up. If we believed in divine healing, but healing didn't happen, where was the problem? The problem was that there was doubt and fear attached with that. Or we could believe in salvation. In fact, we'd preach so much about salvation from, you know, probably it was really a strong thing from the turn of the century when it turned 1900s. There's a lot of people speaking about salvation. And that was preached week in, week out. It doesn't matter whether it was a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church. Everyone spoke about salvation. So faith there was there for salvation. Somebody would come in the door, the message was preached, and people get saved. You know, watch the documentary on Billy Graham. Billy Graham would get up and he would speak pretty simple messages, but thousands of people would get saved. Why? Because the message of salvation, faith was there for salvation. So we've got to increase the level of faith and come against doubt and unbelief to release healing in people's lives and other areas. So I believe what's missing in our belief system is that there's doubt and unbelief. And if you want to go back and listen to that series, I talk a lot about there can actually be faith and doubt at the same time in our heart, but they play against each other. So they work against each other. So unless we defeat doubt, we'll never release faith. You know, I also looked at how for 500 years God had promised the children of Israel a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a promised land. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob actually went and they lived on that land. They sojourned in that land their whole life. And they walked around that whole region. And everywhere that they put their feet, God said, I've given it to you. So there was a promise to the children of Israel, yet they didn't inherit that promise. And the scripture tells us they died without seeing the promise. But they believed it. They believed that promise because it was for another generation. It was for the generation that were in Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, they came out because the gospel was preached to them, and the gospel that was preached to them was the gospel that there's a promised land. God has made preparation for everything you need. So in that promised land, there was prosperity. There was abundance. They could walk into that promised land. There was houses and cities and lands ready for them to occupy. Did they have to earn that? No. It was a promise. Did they have to toil for that? No, it was a promise. But even though that was supernaturally laid up to them. And everything happened supernaturally for them when they left Egypt. So when they left Egypt, supernaturally, what was provided for them was food, water. They're in the desert, in the wilderness, and these things were supernaturally provided for them. There was shelter from the heat of the day. There was shelter from the cold at night. There was warmth. These are supernatural things happening every day in there. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes grew with them and never wore out. So for 40 years, supernatural things were happening every day. Finances were given to them. When they left Egypt, the abundance of finances, the Egyptians said, just take this stuff. Just take everything we've got and take it with you. So they left with that much finances, that much possession, and still there was doubt and unbelief in that generation. And so much so, they started to complain against God and against Moses, his servant. And when they began to complain, they refused to believe. And actually, they refused to believe the promise. And I think that's like so many people in churches today. They refuse to believe God's word about his abundance, about his healing, about his promises, because they look at the natural things and they just cannot get out of the natural realm, and they refuse to believe that God has made provision for everything that we need. It's all there. As a result, Satan was able very easily to spread lies, and he caused them to rebel against God. And we know that rebellion is the spirit of witchcraft. So when rebellion got in, the spirit of witchcraft got in to the children of Israel, and they did gross sin in front of God. So even though the gospel was preached to them, and the gospel was the promised land that was waiting for them, and the gospel's been preached to you as well. And you may say, well, how is that gospel being preached to us? The word of God is full of his promises. It's a promise of healing. It's a promise of abundance. It's a promise of deliverance. It's a promise of debt-free things. These are things that God has made available for us. But we refuse to believe. We'd rather look at the natural. And that's where we have to fight the good fight of faith on, is against what natural things are coming at us. And it says that they refused to believe, and they refused to mix faith with what they heard. They heard the gospel. Moses spoke the gospel to them. He said, God sent me to lead you out of captivity, to take you into the promised land, and everything has been prepared for you. They refused to believe. The scripture says they refuse to mix faith with it. You know, without faith, we know it's impossible to please God. The scripture says, and we don't have this up there, Hebrews 11:6, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, first of all. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know God wants to reward us? And he wants to reward us right now, because there's no point of rewarding you in heaven. Everything is provided in heaven. There's no sickness, no disease, there's no lack. It's only on the earth that we need these things, and he wants to reward us. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says this, and it's a good passage to look at. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. For where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So he said they tested and tried him, even though they saw the great works that he did for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He swore in his anger against the unbelieving generation, they will not enter into my rest. So what is the rest that he's talking about? The rest is getting to a place where you believe God's word and you're not going to toil to receive it. The rest of God is getting to a place in faith where you say, Lord, I declare it, it's up to you to do it. See, toiling won't get what you need from the kingdom of God. Striving's not going to get what you need from the kingdom of God. It's only going to be faith and your words. So hardening your heart in rebellion against God in the day of trial is testing and trying God. So when this day of trial comes and you harden your heart, what that means is when you start to complain against things not happening, you know, when your healing's not manifested, when there's not enough money coming in to cover what expenses you have, when there's things that you're hoping for seem to be delayed to a place where you begin to say in the confines of your own home, because you don't say this out publicly, but you say in the confines of your own home, God, why aren't you helping me? Why are you allowing all these things to happen to me? Don't you care what I'm going through? And what that's doing is testing and trying God, because you're not believing. You're allowing the enemy and you're allowing the things that you can see in the natural realm to overwhelm you, so your eyes are not on the promise, they're on the problem. And as long as you're looking at the problem, as long as you're declaring what the problem is, you'll stay in that state and you'll test and try God. You know, when we say you don't care, well, he cares for us all right. And he loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And 1 John 4:9 says this: in this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We might live through him. You know, Acts 17:28 says this: for in him we live and move and have our being. So what it's talking about is that Jesus, the forerunner, has paid the price for us. So if we stay hidden in him, then all these things will be given to us. He's the one that we should be looking to, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He's gone before, he's done that for us. We have to use faith to obtain the promises of God, just like the promised land could only be taken by faith. It could only be taken by faith-filled words and not by tolling. And when you look at how they went into the promised land, it was by words. It was by words. Everything they did was by words. There were some natural things they did, but everything was by words first. And listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, let's be fearful if you don't get this. He was afraid that the church, some of the church, would not get what faith was about and fall short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't mix faith with it. So what does it mean, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it? Let me ask a couple of questions to help this. How does faith come? Come on. By hearing. Romans 10:17 says this. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that faith is coming to us. Every time you get the word and you speak it out, faith comes to us. But that's the problem. That's not the end of it. Faith comes to us. How do we mix faith with our hearing? That's another question. Faith's coming to you, but we now have to mix faith with what we hear. Romans 10:8 gives us the insight into this. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. That's the word that's been preached, is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That's the word of faith we preach. So when faith is coming to you, the way you mix it is by putting it in your mouth and speak it out of the situation. So faith comes to you, you hear it, then the way you mix it is by declaring it. It doesn't matter what it is, over every issue, over every situation, your weapon is the word of God. So you have to get it and you hear it, but then you declare it over your situation. You say, I'm going to choose to speak the word of God only. I don't care what the issues are. I don't care how big that mountain is. I don't care how big the debt is or how big the disease or the injury or the suffering is, I'm going to speak God's word only, because when I speak it out, I'm mixing my faith with it. Without a word spoken from you, no mixing happens. And this is where we miss it. We sit silently, putting up with a situation, complaining about it, but we never get, and we never get on the offensive and start declaring what the Word of God says over it. Oh, but Michael, what if it doesn't work? I say to you, what happens when it will work? See, your tongue is a mixer. And we mix faith in our heart when we hear the word of God and we speak it out of our mouth. See, this is God's method. This is the method he could have chosen any method, but this is the method that he chose to get faith released. In order to understand how mixing with faith works, we need to understand God's principle. So I'm going to turn here to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28, which is pretty plain. And it reads here, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. So God chose things which are foolish to the wise. He chose a method which no educated person would use. He wanted to do it so a child could get it. See, God made it so a child could exercise faith. You didn't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to exercise faith. A child can do it. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. See, God chose us something that does not exist to bring to nothing the thing that exists in your situation. God chooses the things that are not. Things that are not, to bring to nothing, to zero out, to cancel out the thing that exists. So when there's something that exists in your life that you want cancelled out, you've got to choose what God chooses. And he chooses the thing that does not exist. So what does that cover? What is God talking about? What does it cover? It covers anything that's in his word. If anything's in his word, it covers that. Let me ask you, is healing in God's word? I can't hear you. Okay, yes, some believe that. Is deliverance in God's word? Okay. Is financial abundance in God's word? We think so. It's in his word. Is there debt-free houses and land in God's word? If you don't see that, you haven't read the word. They're in there. The promised land was full of debt-free houses and lands and cities and businesses. When they walked in, there was olive groves. They walked in, there was vineyards. They walked in, all this thing was ready for somebody to come in and take possession and just start working and operating it. It was all there. They didn't have to plan it. So then, according to God's method, how do we mix faith with God's word concerning healing? Well, let me tell you. You take out God's word. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense, were healed. So when you read and meditate that scripture, faith comes to me. So if I read and meditate that scripture, faith comes to me. But it has not profited me yet. There hasn't been a profit to me. Faith has come, there's been no profit. Why? Because hearing is only part of the answer. The problem is still there. I'm still in pain. I'm still hurting. I've meditated the word. Faith is there. But the problem is it seems to get worse. When I'm standing in faith for something, I can tell you the enemy is going to come and he's going to afflict you with more pain, more debt, more bills. Why? Because he wants to get faith, which is right there. You're meditating, he wants to come and steal the word, steal the seed out of you before it takes root. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, when the sower came to sow the word, the son was sown in stony ground, different types of ground, and the enemy was coming to steal the word before it took root, before it could produce something in our lives. Now, if you're a practical-minded person, you will tell someone about the pain and the suffering you're going through, just in case it gets worse. You know, I've had this pain and it's really close to my heart, so I'm just letting you know, because if I was to drop dead, or do, you know, you could ring the ambulance, and so you're just trying to, if you're a practical person, you know, I'm just going to tell you that really I can't do too much today. I can't help you with the chairs because my back is really sore. And so you let somebody know because you're a practical person. But what is that doing? What are we doing when we declare these things? We're actually calling something that already exists. And that's not how faith works. See, faith works by calling things that are not. And I'll explain this. You know, if my neighbor, who's a very practical person, very down-to-earth sort of bloke, he works 5 days a week and lives for the weekends, you know, for doing his camping and things like that. Now, if he wants to feed his dog, he goes out the backyard and he calls out, Yoda, that's his dog's name, Yoda, here, Yoda. Now, I hear him calling Yoda, and obviously Yoda's not there. He's calling it, but he keeps calling it. And so I go, Richard, what are you calling Yoda? Why are you calling for him? He said, well, because I want him to come. I've got his dinner ready, and he eats once a day, and I want him to come. I said, well, hang on. I thought you didn't believe in calling things that is not as though they were. He said, well, I don't believe in that. I said, well, why are you calling for him? And he keeps calling for Yoda. Now, he's got a puppy called Ted. And Ted, he is the dinner bell. So Ted's there, and Ted's around his feet. And I said, well, if you don't believe in calling out, you call it as things as they are. You're a very practical person. Why don't you call for Ted? He said, don't be stupid. Ted's here. Why do I call for Ted when he's here? I want Yoda to come. But he doesn't believe in calling things that are not as though they are. But that's exactly what he's doing. And it's interesting, if we apply that to faith, you know, I don't call the thing that's already there. I don't go and around and keep calling, well, I'm not very well today, I don't feel good. Or I don't go around saying, look, I don't know what we're going to do, honey. There's not enough money coming in the house. I'm just not sure. I just don't have enough to pay the bills. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, I think you better give up that dream of having a debt-free house. You know, the price of houses have gone up. You know, it's moved. Now we can't even afford to go to the bank. This is the sort of things that we say because we're calling things that are already existing. We're calling it as it is. And you say, well, Michael, I don't do that. But people hear you saying how much pain you're in and how long you've been sick. And you even may be praying and asking God, you know, and saying, God, why aren't you healing me? And you're calling for the thing that already exists. See, God's method is different. It's to call things that are not. So what is not in your body if you're sick? Healing is not in your body. So we should be going around calling ourselves healed when we're actually sick. That doesn't sound right. That's God's method. If you're sick, then you call yourself healed. So if you hear me saying, I thank you, Lord, according to 1 Peter 2:24, I am healed. Well, the reason why I'd be saying that, because I'm hurting, because something's suffering in my body, but I don't want that to confess that. I want to call in the thing that is not there, the thing that's in the supernatural realm, the unseen realm. I'm going to call in that to zero out, to nullify, to cancel out the thing that's there. If it's a financial issue, I'll go and get God's promises regarding financial blessing, and I'll start calling out, Lord, I'm blessed. I have an abundance for every need I can meet. By the scriptures, Lord, by what you'll provide, according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not according to mine, according to your riches in glory. So we have to become diligent about mixing faith with the word that we hear. If you want to cancel out what exists right now, and it will also start to cancel out any doubt, any fear, because with all these things, there is fear attached to it. don't know if you've noticed, but with all these things that come from the curse, there's fear. See, all these things, sickness is under curse. Debt is under the curse. Fear is attached to those. Fear comes with them. When the bill comes, I don't know how we're going to meet this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do you know what we're going to do? And then your mind starts going and fear comes because you don't know what to do. I know what you've got to do. You've got to go back to His Word and declare, Lord, I'm a tither. I've given, and You said it should be given to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over. When it's running out all over, means there's supernatural abundance that is more than enough to meet every need. So you have to start to, you know, and you remember that message I did about the sword. Get your sword out with all the scriptures on and start waging war with it and start cutting up the enemy day in, day out. Start declaring over that situation. When a pain comes, get the sword out. So no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that's rises against me in judgment, you shall condemn, because I'm a servant of the Lord. See, start to declare day in, day out. You know, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus have to face doubt and fear? Yes, no. Come on, did He have to face doubt and fear? Absolutely. So, but wasn't He the only begotten Son of God who was without the stain of sin from the beginning? I mean, all of us, we've, you know, the sin has come down the generational line. But Jesus, He was of righteous royal seed. So He didn't have to, He didn't have any stain of sin. But it's interesting, He too was tempted and tested in every area, the Scripture says, as we were. Because without being subject to those testing, He would not be able to understand our weaknesses. And this is what the Scripture says in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have shared feelings with our weakness and infirmities and liability to the assault of temptation. But one who has been tempted in every aspect as we are, without sinning. It's so good that we've got a high priest who can both understand and sympathize and know what you're going through. He knows what's happening when you're suffering in regards to our weakness, in regards to sickness, infirmities, and liability, which is responsibility of the assaults of temptation. This means He was subject to the temptations and the assaults, the same assault from Satan that we are. I don't care what it is. If He was tempted in every area, that means He was tempted financially, He was tempted physically, emotionally, sexually. All these areas He was faced the same temptation, but the Word says He did not sin. So whenever you have a weakness, you know that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, went through that, was subjected to the same thing so we could understand what we're going through. He understands everything that we're going through. And He intercedes on behalf of us. So how did He overcome the assaults of Satan? How did He do it? He's the author by His words. He overcame by His words. See, Jesus called for what He wanted. And I want to show you, I want to give you a couple of accounts in the Gospels where Jesus called things that were not as though they were. He called things that were not as though they did. So He called the opposite. You know, Romans 4 and verse 17 says this, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is the method that Jesus used. He used that. So come over to John 11 and verse 1. And it says there, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, the sister of Martha. And it was Mary that anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, him who You love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So just listen to the words that Jesus says. He says, this sickness is not to death. Right now, he made the words out of his mouth, where the sickness is not to death. Right? But to the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Doesn't sound like someone who loves them that much, does it? You know, if they sent for him, it means come quickly. But he didn't. He just stayed there. He stayed there another 2 days. And after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And then these things he said after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought he was speaking about him taking a rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, if you look in the original Greek and Hebrew, it doesn't say that. It says Lazarus died. The original Greek and Hebrew says Lazarus died, not Lazarus is dead. But he goes on and he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. There's always someone in the team who says something that's stupid and dumb. And this time it's not Peter, thank goodness. It's Thomas. And Thomas is basically saying, hey, let's all go and drink the Kool-Aid and so we can die with him. You know, what a dumb thing to say. You know, let's all go up and die with him. You know, I don't know. Jesus doesn't even give it any, he doesn't say anything regarding that. He just moves on. So, verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he'd been already dead, been in the tomb 4 days. So when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So when Jesus was told about Lazarus being sick 2 days prior, he'd already been dead for 2 days. So when the messenger came and said, Lazarus is sick, he's already dead for 2 days. Jesus already knew that he had died, so there was no point of going straight back to Bethany because the Holy Spirit had a job for him to do, and he already declared this is for the glory of God and so that the Son of God will be glorified as well. So Lazarus had been dead for 2 days, and when Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He was calling what he was going to do. He was speaking it out. See, you can see that Jesus is calling for what was not, even though in the natural he was dead. He was calling for what didn't exist. It was only when the disciples thought that Lazarus was on the mend that Jesus clarified for our benefit and theirs. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus died, but I'm glad for your sakes that I'm not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. See, when Jesus did this, it was for a reason. It was so the disciples would know, but also that you and I would know. You would and I would know these things. Jesus was very careful with his words. He spoke because he too had to use faith. That's why he's very careful. He didn't get anything without faith. Because he was Son of God, it didn't matter one thing. He had to use faith. He was a man. On earth, he was limited to his words. What he would say would happen in heavenly realms. He would declare what God said. Now, Luke 17, verse 14. Now it happened when he came to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. That was his words. Now what was Jesus saying when he said to them, go show yourself to the priest? He is calling them healed, because according to Levitical law, and if you want to look that up later, it's Leviticus 14, 2 and 4, if a leper is cleansed, he has to go show himself to the priest for the priest to examine him to verify that it's a healing. So when he declared, go show yourself to the priest, he was saying, you're healed. And the scripture says, and so as they went, they were cleansed. He was calling things that were not. They were definitely lepers, and it would have been wrong for a leper with leprosy to go to the priest, but he called them healed. You know, another one, and one more account here, Mark 4 and verse 35. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they'd left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was asleep on the stern on a pillow. He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, if you've been in the middle of a storm, a raging storm, or even in the middle of the of some area where the wind's blowing and howling, like Ashley and I have in our boat, it's pretty intimidating. When you're looking at the options of what's going to happen, you know, in this case there was the wind was raging, and the most natural thing to do when you're in that situation is to agree with what's happening and say, this is getting bad. we could be in trouble here. You know, get out the oars, do something. It gets quite fearful, especially when someone's laughing about it. So Ashley and I were in this tinny, and the motor had stopped, and I could see the waves of the channel at the head of the channel coming in, and I'm telling you how bad it's getting, and he's laughing. So it wasn't really encouraging for me, trying to get that motor going, and the oars did nothing. Literally, there was a big sail on that boat, and there was nothing happening. So in the natural, it would have been natural for Jesus to get up and when he's working out of that sleep and say, wow, this is a major storm. You know, we could be in trouble, boys. You know, what are we going to do? No. We pick it up in verse 49, and Jesus called for exactly what he wanted. He arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See, Jesus was declaring what he wanted because he knew that he was speaking out the word according to what was written in the word of God. He knew the word of God, so he got out and he said, I'm going to declare what the word of God over this situation. And in Psalm 104, verse 7, it says, at your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Job 38:11, I said, this far and no further will you come. Here your proud waves stop. Psalm 65 and verse 7, who still the roaring of the sea, the roaring of their waves. See, Jesus knew the word of God. He could confidently get up and say, based on that, peace be still. He called for what he wanted, not what was there. And the word says, instantly there was a great calm. The wind and the sea obeyed what he said. You know, if Jesus has to call things that are not as though they are, we need to do the same in order for faith to work. And we've got to mix words with our faith. When faith comes to you, you've got to look at that issue in the eye and say to it, according to your God's word, I declare you healed. I declare debt you're paid for. I declare that there's an abundance in our bank account. I declare this. I declare according to your words. I need to ask you this morning, if you're at the point of that you're ready to release your faith and take whatever you desire, whatever you need for this morning, if it's healing, if it's financial abundance, if it's a restoration of a family, whatever it is, if you're ready to defeat all the doubt and the fear that's come against you, why don't you stand up with me today? Why don't you stand up with me right now? And I want to pray of your own. I want you to receive what you're believing for. Stand up with me right now. and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that, Lord, we have an enemy whose intent is to kill, steal, and destroy. But Lord, you've said you've come to give us life and have it more abundantly. Lord, you want us to have abundance in our life. And that means financially, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually, abundance in every area. So right now we speak to those mountains in our life and we declare them gone. We choose this day to declare your word only in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing a song together. And if you need prayer for any area, I encourage you, why don't you come out and we're going to sing this song.